If I sound hoarse, it's because I am. And I said in first service, I got up and I was pretty confident I wasn't going to be able to make it through two services. I felt like I blew a tire. I mean, it was I can't really speak very clearly because, I mean, when the scripture or when a song sings, "I will shout your praise. I will shout your praise forever." A shout is not dainty, right? I mean, we realize this, right? A shout is not light. It's something you do that all of a sudden all the veins in your neck pop out. I mean, it's something where your face turns red. And I know that would be completely out of control during worship for us to sing so loud that the veins in our neck would be bulging out and that our face would turn red. But I'll be truthful this morning. That's my praise to God. Isaiah 48 tells the story of the Israelites, and God is calling them back. How many times did God call them back? And so the Israelites were in Babylon. And he had let them into the hands of the Assyrians, and he had let them into the hands of the Babylonians. And all of a sudden, they're in Babylon, and God starts to yell at them, "I want you back." And he says, "Will you listen to me? Will you pay attention to me?" And in that scripture in Isaiah 48, he says, the scripture says that, "Let those who are coming out of Babylon come out with great shouts of joy." Amen. Why? Because they again were experiencing the release of God. They again were experiencing the forgiveness of God. How many times did the Israelites mess up? I don't know. How many times have you messed up? Exactly. How many times have the Israelites turned their back on God and wanted to go another direction? Well, how many times have you done the same thing? And how many times, here's the good news for us this morning, how many times, even in the midst of their utter despair, does God yell for them, "I want you back"? But just like every other opportunity in Scripture, God yells for us. He pursues us. He came to the cross for us. He shows great sacrifice, and he gives willingly this story of forgiveness and redemption. But we have to accept it. We have to receive it. And the Israelites at that point finally got to the place where they were like, "I am sick and tired of dragging this stuff around. I am sick of all the junk. I am sick of the fact that he brought me into the land of milk and honey, and I still have yet to experience the full measure of his goodness because I keep doing things on my own." You see, we were made to worship, not to fix ourselves. We need a Savior to fix us. The thing that we do is worship. The thing that we do is say, "God, I need you to step in to my story. I need you to take this and the past and the junk and the shame." And you know, for some of us, this idea of forgiveness, it's not just forgiveness that we need to experience with God. Maybe some of us this morning, we need to experience that, and we haven't experienced that. But also, maybe for some of us that have experienced that forgiveness that comes from God, but we haven't experienced the forgiveness that we need to either give to others or experience from others. You see, forgiveness works in two dimensions. You have the forgiveness that we experience from us to God in the vertical, but we also offer and receive forgiveness horizontally to others and with others and for others. It's the cross. It's a vertical relationship between us and God that impacts our relationship with those around us. Are we taking notes? Am I preaching yet? I should probably get to my sermon. Right? Come on. It's on. It's on. Matthew 18. Turn with me to Matthew 18, okay? So I love this. Matthew 18, if you ever want to look at a chapter, specifically in looking at Matthew 18, you're going to see a relationship between really God and his people. Jesus gives us great insight into a lot of different avenues and opportunities. The beginning of the chapter starts with the disciples fighting, There's a shocker. And what are they fighting over? They're fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, they didn't imagine it was the kingdom of heaven in some far off place, or it was going to be at death. They were imagining that Jesus was going to take out his mighty sword. He was going to start killing all the Roman oppressors and all the oppressors, and that they were going to sit at his right hand and be the leads of his army. That's what they were hoping. So they were like, hey, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus was like, man, if I had, you know, money to take you up, you know? Because he all the time was getting frustrated with this dialogue, right? And then he moves on and they talk about the relationship between them and others in the sense of, well, what do you do when somebody sins against you? What do you do when somebody treats you wrong? And in Matthew 18, it gives us a great picture in verse 15 about how to restore those relationships, right? And then we keep going, and then we get to Matthew 18, verse 21. And then Peter came to him and asked. Now, I love a story that begins with, then Peter came and asked. Because you know that this is going to be good, right? Because Peter, he's my boy, right? He's my boy. Peter for us really is a great representation of us. He stumbles, he bumbles, he fumbles around. He's trying so hard to live for God and please God, and he keeps tripping over himself, and all of a sudden, Jesus keeps picking him up, you know, keeps picking him up. Oh, Peter, come on, right? And so Peter, you know, I could just imagine that, you know, Peter was the guy that the disciples pushed out front, right? He already was the oldest disciple. He was kind of the father role, the father figure for all the disciples. But the cool thing is, they all knew it. So they were like, hey, why don't you ask Jesus this question, right? And Peter's like, okay, guys, you know. He's like, hey, Jesus, so me and the guys, we were talking, and I got a question for you, right? So as we pick up the story here in verse 21, he says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Right? We look at that and you think, well, where did he come up with this number seven? Seven isn't a typical number that you would say in this conversation. In fact, the number that Peter should have said is three. See, in rabbinical law and Jewish custom, the only amount of times that you had to offer forgiveness to somebody was three times. After three, they're cut off. And so Peter says, so Jesus, I know you're pretty radical. I know you keep turning this whole thing up on its head, especially maybe where we get into this forgiveness idea. So maybe is it seven times? Because seven to them represented a number of completion. So maybe this is where he gets the number. Now the best part is about this story, as we begin it, we haven't even gotten to some of the good stuff yet. But at the beginning of this story, what really draws a gasp from the disciples is not Peter's question. Peter's question of how often should I forgive somebody, is it seven times? Really, they didn't go, oh, he said seven. That's four more than we're used to, right? It was actually Jesus' response that everybody went, oh, right? So let's look at Jesus' response. Verse 22, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now for them, they would have been like, seriously? You're going to throw this down right now? You're going to throw down 70 times 7? So like literally, I have to forgive somebody 490 times? Right? I thought that was going to get more of a chuckle. Nothing? Nothing? Okay. So I have to forgive somebody 490 times, and that's when they would be experience forgiveness? And the truth is, this is a Jewish euphemism. Jesus is kind of being playful. He answers them in the typical Jewish fashion. But the reality is, what he's saying is, never hold a grudge. Never hold a grudge. He's saying to them, this number of 70 times 7 in their minds is infinity. It's forever. And so they can't wrap their brains around that. They're like, 70 times 7? That's way more than 3. Oh, good. You're okay. All right. Okay. We're good. So they start to realize, wait a minute, he's doing it again. He's taking what we thought we knew, and he's changing the paradigm. He's taking what we were used to and he's flipping it on its head. What's he going to do with this? And the cool thing, again, about this story, is there's lots of cool things in the story. So the other cool thing about this is that he doesn't give them time to even react. Jesus, after he says, no, I tell you, it's 70 times 7, he jumps right into a parable, right? And so now, not only do we have Peter opening up with a question, that's always good, we've got Jesus with a crazy response, and then we have Jesus who's about to tell a parable. So like, this is meaty, folks. I mean, this is like really good stuff. Maybe it's just the Bible nerd in me, I don't know. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. So the currency, if you're reading in the NIV, and also this is the NLT that we're reading from, the currency in today's standards would be over $10 million. So this is the debt the person had, $10 million. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. Now, here's the amazing thing as we stop here for a second. Most of the time when you experience a punishment, it's to the individual. But the problem with debt is that an individual themselves really isn't harsh enough to pay the penalty. So we have to realize in this story, the person who comes to the king and says, I've got this huge debt that I can't pay. The king says, not only am I going to throw you in prison, but I'm also going to throw your wife and your children, and I'm going to get rid of all you have. So there's a lot more at stake here than just the person who brought the debt or who maybe assumed the debt. And I think that that translates even into today's understanding of debt. Because around here, we don't like debt. It's just kind of now a common fact. Everybody knows pastor doesn't like debt. And that's why coming in March of this next year, we're going to be launching into a debt reduction campaign. Because we are no longer going to be enslaved by world and money. We're going to be free to do ministry the way God intended it. In order to do that, we've got to get out of debt. It just has to happen. So that's what we're going to do. So, but think about the debt in our own lives, maybe in your own family. When you assume debt, it doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody in your family. And sometimes our debt is so bad, it doesn't just affect our immediate family, it affects us for generations. So for here, we're looking at this story and there's a lot of stuff going on. He's saying, not only am I going to throw you in prison, but I'm also going to throw your children, I'm going to throw your wife, and I'm going to take away everything you have. So there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. But the man fell down before his master, and he begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. What? Wait a minute. So remember, Jesus is telling this. This is a parable. He's telling this story. Do you know what all the disciples are doing? Oh, no way. No way. This guy he had over $10 million in debt, and the king had pity on him and said, you are forgiven of your debt. Think about how much this translates to your own relationship with Christ. How much sin and debt and the debt of sin has built up in your account of life. And the amazing thing is that we have a Savior who went to the cross to pay the penalty of your debt. He's talking here monetarily, but he's also speaking to the disciples about what it means for them spiritually. He's teaching us this morning about not just what this looks like to us maybe monetarily and the fact that we serve a king who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And as Pastor Tony already read for us out of 1 John this morning, not just some of our sins, all of our sins. And we have that, but the dynamic for us that we key in on this morning is that we are in debt no matter what, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, and we need a Savior. Because guess what? We were made to worship, not to fix ourselves. Verse 28. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and he demanded instant payment. Really? Ah. I wish we could have just stopped at the first part. But Jesus is like, no, guys, I got to teach you this part too. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it. Does it sound familiar? It's the same words. It's the same words that the original man who went before the king with this incredible, tremendous debt. It's the same words he said. Be patient with me. Just give me a little more time. He pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" We might be talking about money in the parable, but we know that parables are told to tell a truth and a story. The story for us this morning is we have a merciful king, but we have forgotten to be merciful. We have a king who forgives, and we have forgotten to forgive. We have a king who's ransomed us and has taken all of our trash and all of our junk and has freed us. We don't have to carry this around anymore. But yet we're quick to point out how other people are carrying their stuff around because we forgot how much he freed us from our own. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. It's hard to pay $10 million in debt when you're chained and imprisoned. And the reason why this is in here is because Jesus wants the disciples to understand that because of his actions, his debts are going to be almost near impossible to be forgiven. Then verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Ugh. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it starts to get tough. This is where we realize, wait a minute, he's not just talking about the forgiveness that we experience from him. He's talking about the forgiveness that we can offer each other. This principle of forgiveness is taken quite seriously in God's word. Just look at some of the examples. And I'm gonna read for us references from Scripture. And this morning, my goal is to allow God's word to preach. Is that okay? Can we do that? So the references are going to be up on the screen. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I want you to hear these words. And this is God's truth. This is God's word, not my word, okay? Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is a direct correlation between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You know, this scripture is very, very important. And it's really powerful. Because if you think about the reason why somebody would be taking a sacrifice to the temple, it would be for the atonement of their sins. They would be bringing the sacrifice to the high priest to atone and say, this is a representation of my sin. And I need you to take this. I need you to sacrifice this animal, this lamb, this perfect spotless lamb for me. But the truth is, if in that reality and in that moment, you realize that, wait a minute, there's a relationship that's not right in my life. Can you imagine that? You imagine coming to that reality? What would the high priest do? You better go. You better make it right. Because when you come back, you want to be able to, with a clean heart and with a consciousness cleared, offer your sacrifice to the Lord. Obviously, for us, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore because Christ came to be the ultimate sacrifice. But what did he do in that moment? He showed incredible forgiveness to us. Luke 6, verse 37. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Listen, look at this. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. All right, I know. We're kind of like reading this and we're like, I'm out. I mean, all this talk about forgiveness is all good, and I can feel myself starting to realize that, man, okay, there's a correlation between my forgiveness from God and my forgiveness of others and to others. But now, Pastor, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. Because now what you're telling me is that I have to forgive somebody even if they keep coming back and keep asking for forgiveness. Who wants to go through all that abuse? Who wants to experience that? I don't want to experience that. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He takes the paradigm and he flipped it on its head. He says, no, you don't just forgive somebody 3 times. You forgive somebody 70 times 7. Jesus was constantly flipping the script. He was constantly changing the paradigm. He was showing his believers that if somebody strikes you on the left side of your cheek, you turn and you offer them the right. If somebody comes and they've grieved you, they have done something grievous towards you, you are to offer them forgiveness. Now here's the key. In the scripture, what does it say? If there is repentance in their heart. If there is repentance in their heart. And I know what we're all thinking, well, Pastor, how do we know? How do we know if they have repentance in their heart? Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Because I think that there's a way that we can be able to tell if it's from a heart of repentance. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. It doesn't say that you have multiple options that you can move to in order to answer this question. This isn't multiple choice. This is a command. You must forgive. I know it's hard. I know. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There it is again. There it is again. He took this away. Now you have the opportunity to take it away from someone else. Colossians 3:13. make allowance for each other's faults. Let me read that again. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, these are great words, these are powerful words, lock in on this. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Where do we think Paul heard this? Where do we think Paul got this from? He wasn't just making this up. He got this because this is what Jesus spoke to his disciples. It's what he spoke to the crowds around him. He said, you have a problem. You are not forgiving. You're not forgiving. You hold grudges. You're getting eaten up inside. The bitterness and the rage and the hurt and the harshness and all of these things are just tearing you up, and you need to let it go. And Jesus basically is saying to them, you were made to worship, not to fix yourself. When we give God our authentic worship, if we come with unveiled faces, you know, when we bring all of our stuff and we say, I'm not going to wear the mask anymore. I'm not going to wear the veil. I'm not going to pretend like everything is okay, because everything's not okay. And you know what? We need to be okay to not be okay. We need to drag it right here into the center of this room and say, God, I need you to help me deal with this, because I can't do it on my own. I've tried, and I'm a miserable failure every time. We can come to him in authenticity. How soon we forget and become like the servant in the parable. We experience forgiveness, but we stop offering it to others around us. You know, there's power in forgiveness. There is incredible power in forgiveness. Think about the difference between saying, I'm sorry, versus asking for forgiveness. Think about this difference. There is a major difference between I'm sorry and asking forgiveness. Anyone can say I'm sorry and not mean it. I mean, how often in your life have you said sorry and you know in your heart you didn't mean it? They were just words. You walk up and you say, I'm sorry. There, I said it. Are you happy? Because that was a great apology, right? How many times have we seen our kids? Now, you tell your sister that you're sorry, and what do they do? I'm sorry. Right? I'm lying or I'm dying, right? I mean, seriously. It's like you could say it under your breath. You can roll your eyes. I'm sorry. Not make eye contact. Because the truth is, when you say I'm sorry, you have power in that situation to control how much remorse, repentance is really in your heart. And it can mean as little or as much as you make it. Because in that moment, I'm sorry is about you. It's not about the person you're asking for forgiveness from. It's about you. And so when we look at this, we have to realize that I'm sorry is really meaningless without context. Now, flip side of that, think about asking someone for forgiveness. Now, this is where it starts to make sense in a way. You know, the verses that we read, they don't reference accepting an apology. They say extend forgiveness. They're not based off of I'm sorry's. They're based off of do you forgive me? And for us, I love Gary and Anne-Marie Ezzo, and they wrote a book called On Becoming Childwise, and they put it beautifully. Why is this forgiveness thing so powerful? Simply, it gets to the heart of the matter, our hearts. When you say, I'm sorry, you're in control of that moment. You control the depth and the sincerity of your sorrow. But when you seek forgiveness, the one you're humbling yourself before is in control. You're asking something of that person that you cannot get without his or her consent, which is forgiveness. It is this humbling effect that so wonderfully curbs a child and a parent's appetite for going back and doing the same wrong thing again. My wife and I, Kaylee, we took Growing Kids God's Way with a group of people last year. And it was a powerful, powerful time for us. It's a 22-week training that we offer here at Trinity. And I would challenge you as parents, if you're parents of young children, to get plugged into a Growing Kids God's Way class. Because it's not just a parenting class. It doesn't teach you how to parent. It teaches you the biblical perspective of parenting. And it's powerful because it gives you, as a parent, the understanding that that life that you have in front of you, your little ones, their hearts and their minds are so shaping and shapeable in those moments. And you as a parent have the ability to be able to speak life and truth and wisdom. We don't allow our kids to say, "I'm sorry" anymore. It's amazing when you have that opportunity when, you know, Parker goes up to Peyton and Parker did something, he knew he did something wrong. And we say, "Parker, you need to make it right." And Parker says, "Peyton, I'm sorry. Do you forgive me?" And, you know, it's not 100% foolproof, because every once in a while, Peyton will go, "No." But we're always observing these moments, or at least try to observe these moments, and we help Peyton to understand that in this moment, there's a humility that happens. That Parker is coming to you humbly. And he's not just saying he's sorry for hitting you with the bat or whatever. He has done that. But he's asking genuinely for your forgiveness. What would it look like if we didn't just allow children to model that, but we as adults modeled that as well? What if instead of us saying, "I'm sorry" to a person that we've hurt, we sit down with them and we say, "You know what? I'm not just sorry. I want to ask for your forgiveness. Do you forgive me?" Now take that a step further. What does that look like in your relationship with Christ? Our idle words can just reach God and we can just say, "God, I'm sorry." Not really. I mean, because the truth is, if we look at it, that's exactly what can happen. God knows what's in our heart. We can't hide from him. He knows what's going on. And we can say we're sorry to God, but if it's not coming from a repentant heart, it doesn't mean anything. They're just meaningless words. But when we say, "God, I'm sorry, and I need to seek your forgiveness. Do you forgive me?" Think about the power in that moment, because you are establishing who the authority is in that relationship. You are humbling yourself at the foot of the cross, and you're saying, "I'm sorry, Lord. Do you forgive me?" And what happens in that moment is always powerful, because God envelops us, and he says, "Of course I forgive you." But then I believe he also whispers into our ears, "Now you must forgive yourself." Because a lot of times what we hold on to is all the sins of our past. It's all the junk. We hold on to this. God keeps going, "Why are you carrying it around? Why are you walking around with this stuff? You brought it to me. You laid it at the foot of the cross. You left it there." But how often do we just want to drag it back? How often are we going to keep dragging it back? And what's God doing? No! It's just like the cry of the Israelites. "I want you back. I want you back." So what does this look like for us? What does this look like? The 1986 movie entitled The Mission is a true story. And it's a movie that takes from actual events that happened in the 17th century Paraguay. Rodrigo Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro, is on a journey of forgiveness. After enslaving the Guarani Indians and killing his brother, he joins a group of Jesuit missionaries who have sworn to protect the remaining Indian tribe. Reaching the Indians is a tough task, considering that they live high above the falls of the river. Mendoza climbs barefoot over the steep terrain and over dangerous waterfalls, all while carrying the sins of his past. The question that nobody knows, not even the missionaries can answer this question, is if the Guarani Indians are going to forgive Mendoza for his past sins. He had killed and slaughtered many of their people. He had sold them off into slavery. And so this journey in this scene is entitled The Apology. Powerful reminder and a powerful image of forgiveness. Maybe for you this morning, that image represents your relationship with another person. Maybe there's a forgiveness that you need to offer for someone else. Maybe it's the forgiveness that you need to experience with God. Desiring for God to take the baggage once and for all, to get rid of it and to stop picking it up at the foot of the cross, but leaving it there and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, do you forgive me? As we close this morning with one final song, I want us to just simply respond to whatever God has placed in our hearts this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and stand now and search ourselves. What does this image of forgiveness look like? You know, truthfully, there might be relationships in your life now, and there might be relationships in your life from the past that the person in your life that hurt you doesn't deserve forgiveness. But the truth is, when you shape that out and you look at that in your relationship with God, you didn't deserve forgiveness either. But God gave it to you freely. God gave it to you with no strings attached. He said, you are forgiven. And for us, whatever that looks like, I want to open up the front, open up the altar to just allow you to come. Maybe this morning again, you want to pray over just going to God and saying, God, I need your power to help me even approach this conversation with a friend, a coworker, a family member. You know, sometimes family are the hardest to forgive. A lot of scripture points to the forgiveness between believers more than it even points to forgiveness to those who are outside the faith. And it's direct correlation to our relationship with God and what we experienced in His forgiveness at the cross. So let's respond to Him this morning as we sing this final song. Challenge you this week, maybe as soon as you can, to deal with the stuff maybe you need to experience forgiveness. Maybe you need to extend forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Whatever God has put the burden on your heart this morning, don't deny it. Don't walk away and forget it. Don't allow the truth of the Word and the Holy Spirit, which is guides us into all truth, and has the power and ability to convince and convict of sin. Don't let that fall short for you today, because this is where God desires for us to leave it. And recognizing that when we bring it and we leave it at the cross, the forgiveness that we experience with God is the same and full measure of the experience we're to share with others. Let's not forget that as we leave here this morning. Would you pray with me as we close in with our benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.